Okay, good evening. This is a 32nd episode in the study of the Gospel of John. Thereby, we should be in what chapter?
16,
that's right. But I think we should look at chapter 15.
Well, of course.
I'm not even going to open the Bible. I'm not even going to open the Bible to this.
He just brings up 16 just so you'll...
No, we're going to be in 16, I promise. But we haven't met in weeks and weeks. In fact, we haven't met this year.
Last year.
That's right. It's been last year since we met.
That's sad.
No, it's not sad. It was the festive heathen celebration of pseudo-Christian holidays, and we needed to take time off.
Yeah.
I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I thought before we went on to chapter 16, we needed to touch on some of the highlights of 15. It has been a while, and they lead into 16, so... Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that makes the vine look like what he wants it to look like. Right? So, where are you? If Jesus is the vine.
Connected to him.
Hopefully you're attached to the vine.
Yeah, that being Jesus.
That being Jesus. Because if you're not attached to the vine, then you're like, in fact, there we talked about some branches that were no longer attached to the vine. How did the branches no longer attached to the vine? They got cut off. And why did they get cut off? Because they didn't bear fruit. What? The first week? Second week? Third week? What, Kat?
But good branches are also pruned.
But the branch isn't cut off. They're pruned. They're cut back.
All right, cut back as opposed to...
Okay, we'll get to pruning in a minute. Okay. If a branch doesn't produce fruit, it gets cut off. And we had a lot of discussion about this, and we got an eternal security and all that kind of stuff. We had weeks of this. And we're not trying to put some... Oh, I'm going to go to hell. But we do need to have a little fear of God. Because I think Christians have a real presumptuous attitude upon God. Like, he's got to do stuff. If he doesn't, what are you going to do about it? Who are you going to call? So God tells us that if you don't bear fruit, he will cut you off. He will cut you off because it's not healthy for the vine to have a branch that doesn't produce fruit. And because he's God, and remember we went and we read in Romans where Paul talked about the wild olive branches being grafted in because the native ones had been cut off because they didn't produce fruit. And then he went on and said, but, you know, if God can graft in wild branches, he can graft the natural ones back in. So a branch that's cut off could be reattached. Right? Yes, Kath?
Right.
We may not get to chapter 16. It's possible.
When you say cut,
it'll be Kathy's fault if we don't.
Cut off.
Yes?
Cut. So if you're not bearing fruit.
Right.
Are you saying if you're a believer, you will bear fruit? And if you're not bearing fruit, you're not a believer, and you'll be cut off?
Okay, let me say this before I answer your question. I am not going to, it is not my job to defend the Word of God. And some things that are in the Word of God, we don't like. We went into chapter 6 of Hebrews about land that brought forth thorns, even though it got good water and good care, and eventually it was close to being burned. In that particular chapter there, the writer of Hebrews specifically is talking about people who have been enlightened and tasted the intimacy of a relationship with God and then went into sin and openly crucified the Messiah by their behavior, and there was no longer a sacrifice for them.
Did they not also also deny everything they had been walking in?
Perhaps. So that's a manner of not bearing fruit.
Well, yeah, but that, I mean, that's even, to me, that's...
Okay, let me read further in chapter 15 of John, so that you'll be annoyed with Jesus as well as with me. So he says, you know, every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
So how can they be reattached?
Well, if they...
Yeah, it would have to be...
Okay, now look, I understand, ladies, why you're asking that. Because you both have children that are at risk. And we have no ability to force anybody to do anything, and we all want our family to be with us for eternity. And we have great confidence that God is a loving God, and no one's going to be in hell that doesn't belong there. And no one's going to be in heaven that doesn't belong there either. How did they get reattached? Well, the writer in Romans, which is Paul, basically says they were cut off because of unbelief. And you were grafted in because you came to believe. Talking about the Gentile churches, and they too, if they do not persist in unbelief, can be reattached. That's how you come to be reattached. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture that looks like, oh, you're not bearing fruit, you're out. But the Word of God clearly says that if you persist in not bearing fruit and you thumb your nose at God, he's not obligated by some doctrinal theology that theologians have established to say, well, this is what this means. The truth of it is that anyone of us at any time could really get a hard heart and fall out from under God's loving grace and bear the consequences of it. Does God abandon us? No, we abandon him. And why would he cut us off? He cut us off because we will infect the rest of the vine. But because he's God, he's able to graft us back in. And so as long as you are drawing breath, the possibility exists for your return. And so much of what happens to people in the course of their life is to bring them back. And, you know, I've said before that, a lot of people are like, oh, yeah, Joe died last week. Man, he suffered for years. And they don't realize that that's really a mercy, because the guy that goes out happy-go-lucky living in a sinful life and, you know, steps off the curb and gets run over by a truck, he doesn't have a whole lot of time to reflect upon the error of his ways. But while one is suffering illness or whatever other situation might come upon them, financial ruin or whatever things might make a man or a woman reflect upon their situation, you have time to consider God and to consider the things that you heard, the words you heard from your youth, from your parents, the example of those that are living godly lives. So a lot of times those things that we think are difficult are really mercies. Were you raising your hand, Rudy, for something? Go ahead.
Yes, I believe you said something that I don't agree with.
Is this the first time that you heard me say something that you don't agree with?
Tonight.
Oh, tonight. Okay. Hit me with your best shot.
A branch stops producing fruit and gets cut off because it might infect the rest of the vine. I do not think the vine is what gets infected. I believe the other branches get infected.
Okay, well, from purely an agricultural discussion, infect probably isn't a good word, because that would be a diseased portion of it.
Well,
okay, but a branch that doesn't produce fruit draws from the sap of the rootstock, and so it takes nourishment, but it's not yielding fruit. So in that sense, it impacts the rest. And I'll give you an example. We actually had this example when Lance was here one night. We were talking about people that we might pour ourselves into over a period of time, spend our resources, whether they be financial, emotional, spiritual, time, whatever, pouring into somebody who is not producing fruit. And time and time and time again, we're pouring ourselves into these people. And we keep thinking, well, you know, they'll repent, they'll get right. Well, you're spending your time and your sustenance, what you really have, on someone, and you could be pouring yourself into somebody who's receiving. And so in that sense, you know, it does affect the rest of the vine. And I'm not suggesting that any of us are smart enough to know who we should be pouring ourselves into. And that's why we have to be going back to God in a continual way in order to minister life to people that are receptive to it. We have to hear from the Lord. And that in itself is being abiding in the vine so that we'll even know.
Well, maybe I'm trying to do something that I shouldn't be trying to do, because I'm trying to overlay the agricultural side of the discussion over the spiritual side of the discussion. If Jesus is the vine, mm-hmm. I'm not going to infect Jesus or bring him down in any way.
Okay, I understand. Well, All right, fine. Yes, I understand what you're saying there. Certainly nothing's going to bring Jesus down. But unfortunately, all of these pictures break down at some point or other. You know, they are, after all, just earthly examples to demonstrate spiritual facts.
That's what I was thinking.
Mm-hmm.
If we try to make everything,
we can't.
Then it's not gonna. It's not gonna fly.
We can't.
That wasn't the purpose.
And I would also point out that I've said this before. I will say it again many, many times. If you keep hanging around with me, the Greek mindset tries to turn the spiritual world into a mathematical equation. This equals that. Mm-hmm. And there are things in the scripture that aren't going to be mathematically, they're not going to work. It just doesn't work that way. The Hebrew mindset could easily have a God that could be in the darkest of dark places, but yet he abides in unapproachable light. You know, and I hate to take the Eastern yin-yang and bring it in, but that's more close to the philosophy. Things are not necessarily mutually exclusive in the Middle Eastern concept. It's the Greek mindset that tries to figure everything out by way of the tree of knowledge. This all has to make sense to me, or I can't believe it. And that's not the Bible. The Bible is you believe it, and God begins to reveal the error of your thought process and enlightens you into great wisdom. You know, I heard about you, God, but now that I see you for myself, I put my hands over my mouth. That's what Job said after a life of being the most righteous man on earth, according to God's testimony. But he didn't understand the way that God does business. So, anyway, back to our subject here. The only way we can be fruitful is to abide in the vine. And the purpose of the Christian walk is to be fruitful. The purpose of the Christian walk was not to fill empty seats in heaven, but to make you fruitful and pleasing to God. When we're pruned, we bear more fruit. Jesus cuts off the pieces that are not being fruitful at all, and the ones that are fruitful, he prunes. He prunes them so that they will be more fruitful. Because apparently, God wants fruit from us. He wants us to produce. He wants us to produce because that's what he wants as an end product, but also because it's good for us. It's healthy for us. Okay? You with me? A little further on down in that, let's see, verse 10. No, let's go verse 8. By this my Father is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do you prove that you're a disciple of Christ?
Bearing fruit.
Bearing fruit. What is fruit?
Well, it's part of it, the fruit of the Spirit.
Okay, but what does the evangelical church mean when it says that you should be fruit? Fruitful.
Gathering souls.
You should bring souls into the kingdom. Is that a valid analysis?
No, that's the Holy Spirit's job.
Who brings people to God?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does.
But it can be the Holy Spirit in us.
I agree. You can be used of the Holy Spirit, but it's not your job.
No.
And I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire to bring people to Christ. You know, it's wonderful. It's great. But I can't make anybody make a decision. I can present the facts, and we'll touch on that a little further in the chapter. Okay, so bearing fruit, and we spent some time talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Kathy had a problem with producing fruit, not that she had a problem producing fruit, because she's so fruitful. Everybody knows that. She's a real fruit. Anyway, what it was like, yeah, but that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How can I make the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And in essence, what it is that God wants the fruit of the Holy Spirit developing and growing in you. And the only way that happens is as you abide in the vine. If you hang out in Jesus, genuine love is going to be formed in you. You can't love like God does unless you abide in the vine and draw from his nature. You can't have peace that passes all understanding unless you abide in the vine. And so on and so forth for all of those various pieces of fruit or types of fruit that God wants to develop in your life. And he wants them all growing. Some are going to be more prevalent in individuals, one individual over another, but they all should be present in us. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. How do you abide in God's love? Okay, keeping his commandments is what he says here. And we had a discussion. Once again, Kathy had a problem with that. Because she was like, oh, you mean, so if I don't do what he says, he's not going to love me?
No, what I said was, I know that that's not what it means.
That's okay, fine.
Okay.
But you did say it.
I said, this is what it says.
We had discussion. It was good, meaningful discussion.
Yes, but don't quote, misquote me.
Da, 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 da.
He said, that's what it sounds like. But
that's what it sounds like. That is exactly
that
what you said.
That is not the way God is.
God does not cut us off from his love because we don't keep his commandments. However, if his love and part of his provision of love is like a giant umbrella over us, if we don't keep his commandments and we go off into something that is out from his commandments, even though he loves us, we bear the consequences, and his love is not protecting us in that fashion. God loves everybody. He's going to love the people that go to hell.
And may I say that your explanation made it make sense.
Thank you very much. That's one for one, then. I've got a real spree going here. Thank you, Kathy. I appreciate that. I really do, because, you know, this isn't, it's not as easy as I make it look. No, listen, you know, parsing the Word of God and getting it right and wrestling with this stuff, I chew on this stuff all week long. I do. I consider it. I pray about it, you know, as the Lord will reveal it for us so that we'll be in a good place, solidly connected to the vine. That's our purpose here. If you keep my...
Between the two of you is on tape somewhere, right?
Oh, it's on tape right here. You can listen to it.
No, I mean the one.
Oh, the other one? Oh, yeah, it's on there.
We'll find out.
Yeah, it's all recorded, and we can go back and see if she indeed did say that.
Yeah. Go right ahead.
Go right ahead, she says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. By the way, if you keep his commandments, you will abide in his love. There's no doubt. Hey, Dad says do this. If you do what he says, he's just loving on you. If you don't do what he says, he still loves you, but he's whooping your butt, trying to get you back into line with what he wants. Yes, Kathy?
You can keep commandments and your heart still be messed up.
No doubt. Yeah. No doubt, but also, you know, we had talked about commandments in an earlier chapter. Why do we have commandments? Paul talks about them in the book of Romans. And he said that the law, the Torah, God's instruction, was a schoolmaster until the children came of age. Okay, that doesn't mean that the rules are no longer in effect, but when you get, well, we got Gabe here, okay? Gabe's going to be 15. He's learning a lot of stuff, okay? When he's younger, he's got rules and regulations that his parents put in place, you know, clean up your room, do this. Yes, you have to take a shower, you know, but eventually he comes to a place where he understands how the household functions and less rules are applied to him, okay? It's not that he doesn't have to do those things anymore, okay? It's just that he doesn't need to be instructed on a regular basis because he's got the heart of the Father. Yes, Gabe? What I just said?
Yes, no. I was going to ask if it's because I already know them. I'm supposed to do it, I don't really have to be told to.
Correct. You know them and you no longer need to be instructed in them. But even more than that, some of the rules and regulations might be there to protect you in your innocence and youthful, limited experience. And as you grow and mature and you get the understanding of the way the Father does business, there are some things that you might even be able to sidestep. You don't need that instruction anymore. You don't even need to do it that way. You can jump to the next stage because that was only there because you needed to go one step at a time because of your position, your level of maturity. But now that you really understand what the Father wants done, you can just go right to doing it. Okay? Early on, you might be told this is how to bring someone to Christ. But as you mature and you interact with a person, God the Holy Spirit will guide you directly in the things that you should do. Okay? So, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Oh, wait, Jesus was under commandments too. And I abide in his love. And by the way, abide is to live in. So you have the opportunity to live in the God's love. And if you don't keep his commandments, you might not have the opportunity to live in his love, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Okay? These things I've spoken to you so that your joy may be, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Believe me, if you're doing what God tells you to do, you're full of joy, and it's because his joy is in us. When you're pleasing your earthly father, it makes him happy, which makes you happy. Okay? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. So if you're going to love one another, you can't love one another just any old way. You need to love one another as God loved us. And when we were talking about being fruitful, we had a lot of discussion about love. Because, again, you can't do that. You cannot reach into yourself and love the way God loves. There are a lot of people that are going to rub you the wrong way. Like as if we don't rub God the wrong way. But he loves us anyway. So we have to really stay connected to him for any of this stuff to work. You know, it seems like so many Christians have the attitude that they made some sort of contract with God and now they don't have to do anything with God or a minimal amount of activity. And then at the end of the race, you know, they're in. But the reality is, in order to live a successful Christian life, you have to remain connected to the Christ. You have to abide in the vine. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So the Christian life includes laying down your life, laying down sometimes your lifestyle, sometimes maybe even dying. But that is exampled very clearly in marriage. As we love our wives, as wives love the husbands, you have to give of yourself. You have to lay down. You don't always get to do what you want to do. It's just not the way it works. If everybody had that attitude, Mr. Boyer wouldn't have a job. There wouldn't be any divorces. Yes, Gabe. And you'd be fine with that, right? You'd sell, be a property attorney.
Do
something else.
Greeter at Walmart.
Yeah, greeter at Walmart, indeed. Yes, Gabe.
You said that that there's no way to get them to lay down your life for something, correct?
I couldn't really hear what you said. It's good to lay down your life? Yes, I didn't necessarily say it was enjoyable, though.
Right. So, taking that, is that this the same, taking it to, like, physically dying, is that in the same thing as, like putting yourself in harm's way to die to save somebody else? Is that the same thing as killing yourself, which God said not to do? I'm just trying to understand what the difference is.
Okay, I'm not sure I can answer that question the way you're posing it. Laying down your life, and maybe you'll ask me tomorrow, but laying down your life might mean a sacrificial death, and I think that's the way it's been taken, especially since we know that shortly in the story here, Jesus is going to lay his life down for us. But I think that that's only one application of it. For most of us, laying down our life occurs in the normal course of interaction in the body of Christ and in the family. Laying down your life. And by the way, when you came to Christ, you either lay down your life or you don't really come to Christ. If you think of it that way, because you can't really come to Christ without giving up your life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So if I don't ever lay down my life, I don't ever get into the kingdom. I mean, that's the deal. The deal is your life for his. And so you have to lay it down. But the whole discussion of laying down your life, I don't think we'll go into it much further here. But you'll ride with me and you'll be able to badger me, pepper me with questions for hours tomorrow in the truck. Okay, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. You know, who is this guy that he thinks he can tell us what to do? Don't you get the attitude sometimes from a lot of believers that he doesn't, who does he think he is? We're Americans. Americans can't tell us what to do. We can do whatever we want in hell. Probably not even there.
No, especially not there.
So you're my friends if you do what I command. God actually has commands. There's a lot of believers that don't think there's any commands. That was all Old Testament, and we don't have to do anything. And that just means they didn't read the Bible. Lots of commands. Okay, you're my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. So right there, we got an upgrade. We're no longer servants. We're now friends. Okay, we're friends because God is willing to reveal the things he's doing to us. He doesn't want us to be mushrooms living in the dark. He wants us to live in the truth and have understanding more and more. That is a goal of maturity, as we just briefly spoke about. God wants you to come from the place where you just do this, do that, and you come to a more mature position. It reminds me of a situation that Joy and I witnessed many years ago at a church in Florida. The pastor's up there on the pulpit and he's preaching, and there's all kinds of noise coming from the back where the kids are in Sunday school. And he says to a teenager, probably Gabe's age, he said, "Go in the back and see if that door is open back there." So the boy goes back in there and sees the door is open, comes back and says, "Yes." He just did what he was told. I mean, it was hilarious because everybody in the congregation cracked up, but that's a level of maturity. Well, God doesn't want you to be a slave. Go see, Gabe, go see if the door's open. Yeah, it's open. You know, the whole deal was to understand the heart of the person that sent the command, and you would come back and say, yes, the door was open, sir, but I closed it. Good job. Good job, Wesley. So, anyway, that's the upgrade that God wants for us, and we see that in natural life, and we see it in spiritual life. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Isn't it comforting to know that you didn't find Jesus? Like the bumper stickers used to say, he found you. That's comforting to me that he picked me. He picked me. He chose me. And he has that same purpose, that I would bear fruit. And if it's God's will, through Jesus the Lord, to have found me, and that his desire is for me to bear fruit, then it's not impossible for me to bear fruit. I can become what he says I should be. I just have to abide in him. It may be a struggle. It will be a struggle. But I can become fruitful. So, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And we talked about that in chapter 14 as well. That doesn't mean that you're a free moral agent with a MasterCard, that you can just command God to do whatever he wants you to do. These are people he's speaking to who are committed and sold out, who are connected to the vine, want the will of God. And so the things that they're going to ask for are going to be asked for in the connected relationship where they desire the will of God. So they're not just out for their own here. And that's why God can say, ask anything in my name, and Jesus can say, ask anything in my name, and the Father will do it. He will do it because you're connected enough that you're no longer presumptuously asking for things, but you're prayed up and trying to hear God's voice, and you want what he wants. Okay?
Asking in his name to me would be asking out of his nature.
Or asking under the authority that comes from who he is. It'd be
right.
Like in the name of the king.
Knowing who he is.
Yes, yeah. Knowing who he is.
And sometimes he's going to do stuff that doesn't make any sense to us.
Well, that's the whole thing about he revealed his deeds to the children of Israel, but his ways to Moses.
But even sometimes, I mean.
But his ways gives you an understanding of how he does business. No doubt, he does things, he allows things to happen that they just don't line up with our understanding of what would be good. Gabe's reading Hind's Feet on High Places. There's a place in that book where one of the accusing voices starts badgering Much Afraid about, you know, the shepherd. Oh, yeah, he's great. Have you ever looked at what happens to his servants?
They die.
They get cut in half. They get, you know, oh, sure, he's fine. Great. But that's a view if you're only living for this life and for this short ride. But this is a momentary light affliction. It doesn't take long to run through 60, 70, 80 years on planet Earth. And Gabe is at the point in his life right now where his mindset is becoming more and more adult. And you get to that point, someplace between 14 and 16, most people get that way. And you've now reached mental maturity. I don't mean that you know everything or that your thought processes are right, because I'm at 63 and they're still not right. Isn't that right, Kat?
That's right, Jack.
That's right. But you become that adult person, and life experience and decisions that you make impact you as you go on, but you're not a child anymore. And yet, you know, it's a quick ride from there to the end. But what we're living for is eternity. world without end, never ending, eternal life. So the things that occur in this short ride are nothing to be compared with what's going to happen forever and ever and ever. And God knows what's good for us for the forever portion of the program. And we cling on to this little tiny thing here, trying to hold on to our health, trying to hold on to our finances or whatever. And God's trying to get us to let go and live in faith and become who he eternally has destined us to be. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world, of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? If everything's going hunky-dory here, you might want to consider that you might be off course. We've used the World War II example. If you're over the target, you're taking flak. If there's no anti-aircraft things flying up at you these days, missiles, then maybe you're not where you're supposed to be. I'm not telling you that God wants you to have a rough road, but there will be resistance. There will be some adversity and difficulties. Remember the word that I said to you, the slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus told Nicodemus, chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. The people who do not know him do not see the kingdom. A lot of the things that we take for granted that are normal lifestyle to us, they don't even understand it. It's like you're speaking a foreign language to them. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for this sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, their Torah, they hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. What does bear witness mean, counselor?
Testify.
They will testify. What does testify mean?
Say what it is.
You're gonna say the truth of the matter based on their personal experience, what they've seen personally, experienced. The Holy Spirit's going to talk about Jesus because he's been there, he's seen him, he's known him, and everything he says about him, he's personally experienced because he's connected to him. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. So you too will be able to testify, but you can only testify about your own personal experience, not what the pastor says, not what so-and-so said in a book, but what you've experienced yourself. And each one of us, that's part of the reasons why we go through the things in our lives, so that we have a genuine testimony about things that God has delivered us from, things that God has provided for us, things that we have experienced in the kingdom of God, so we can be genuine, legitimate, legal witnesses. And so we end chapter 15 again for the first time, for the last time. Verse chapter 16, these things I've spoken to you. What things? All the things we just reviewed. These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. All of chapter 15, all of chapter 14, was brought forth so that we would not stumble, because it's possible for us to stumble.
Especially if we're using our minds as judges.
If we're analyzing, we're filtering through our mind, it becomes increasingly easier to stumble. The world says this. The lifestyle says this. Gabe and I have talked about a lot of things this week. You know, I mean, we're living in a world, I wouldn't want to be a young person coming up trying to walk with the Lord. We're living in a society where the morals, as liberal as the morals were in the 60s, as we were breaking into free love and all that stuff, now it's just accepted. It's, you know, oh, you're kids, oh, you're going to have sex. Here, use some protection. You know, here, that's the moral decay around us, the society we live in. You know, if you don't believe these things, if you don't remember these things, if you haven't been had these things spoken to you, you're going to stumble. If you want to stay on the right path, you need to abide in the vine. You need to relate to the things that we've just been sharing, because it's a hard knock world out there. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. You know what? That hour's coming. And it may not be the Muslims. It may be the other people that look like they're Christians that are going to think they're doing a service to God, because you're the problem. Oh, well, all of our religions, we've all come together, we're all peaceful, but you guys keep bringing up this moral crap. You're so intolerant, argumentative, narrow-minded. You're the problem. Kill them, you do a service to society. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, when their hour comes, their hour will come. That's a prophetic word. There is that time will come. And when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I'm going to stop right there. And you can consider sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? Any questions before I stop? Going once, going twice. And all of us here are happy that Florida State won. Amen.
Amen.